Good morning, everyone. My name is Don Longworth, and my beautiful bride, Erin. Stand up, please, so everybody can see you. Such a blessing to be here. When I always come to Forward, many people come and say, "Oh, I know your mother and your grandparents, and I used to play pranks on your mother, and I used to teach your mother in Sunday school." As we have a long history here, and Forward has been a long-standing supporting church of ours. The first thing I want to do is say thank you for the years and years of faithful support and joining with us in this ministry, both in West Africa and here in Canada. So you'll see a picture of our family. We have three girls. The tallest one, the blonde one, her name is Mihaela. Middle child is Mercy. And our youngest one, the little stinker, her name is Caitlin. And she keeps us on our toes. But we're very thankful the Lord has blessed us. We live in Fredericton right now, and we are preparing for ministry in going back to Benin, West Africa. If you would like to pick up a prayer card, it's also a fridge magnet, and you can stick that on your fridge since they usually go there anyway. And we have newsletters that you can sign up. I'll put the sign-up sheet maybe over in the fellowship hall after the service. So if you want to go to the next slide, for everybody that wonders where Benin is, because it's such a tiny country, you might know Nigeria. We're right beside Nigeria, and the country is probably about the size of Nova Scotia, but guess how many languages are in that country? Between 40 to 50, plus dialects on top. So that means you drive 10 kilometers from one village to the next, and you could be speaking a different language. You know, that's difficult, but think about translating the Bible in a country that small. I was born in Benin. My parents were missionaries, both in Benin and Niger to the north. And so in a case, it's like going home for me. You can go to the next slide. Erin and I and our family will be posted in a place called Parakou, which is central Benin, and we will be taking care of the guest house and serving as basically the coordinators for the guest house, as well as gospel initiatives for media. You know, the internet has arrived in Africa, and that brings a lot of opportunities, both through apps like audio Bibles and even YouTube ministries. And it's an opportunity to push and open up more doors there, so I'll be helping in that ministry. So this is a picture of the guest house where Erin and I will be serving. Our hearts are to really minister to all those missionaries that are going to be coming through and needing refreshment, spiritual refreshment and rest, and as well as pastors, national pastors that are in Benin will be coming through. It's very, very important that we all be refreshed, amen? You need fresh springs of water, and we want to be that place where we pour out fresh springs of living water for people as they labor for the Lord. You can go to the next slide. This is just one of the guest rooms there. It's a beautiful spot, and we want to use it to encourage our brothers and sisters in the Lord as they serve. It's a difficult place. I'll just give you a little bit of understanding of Benin's demographics and stuff. We have in Benin, the major two religions are voodoo or animism and Islam, and then Christianity as well, kind of mixed in there. Sometimes people will try to mix all three. Well, usually Islam and animism or Christianity and animism. So it is to the north of Benin is much more Islamized, and as you come down toward the south, you have more of a Christian influence. We'll be more in the north. Pray for us. Islam is pressing from the north. You know, if you've seen in the news, Mali, Burkina Faso, Niger, even northern Nigeria. So we've been blessed that so far there hasn't been any major incursions. One kidnapping in Benin so far. So pray. You know, when you look at a battlefield, if you were a general and you were looking at a battlefield and you were seeing this pressing of extremist Islam coming down, who's going to go and stand in the gap? And we see this opportunity in Benin that the Lord has still opened an opportunity for the gospel, and we are going to be in there to fill the gap. And I encourage others, you know, to look at your life and say, if I was a fisherman, even, where would I go fishing? So the Lord has called us back to Benin. I'll just go to the next slide, just share very briefly. Our story started in 2008, actually, in Benin. Well, actually, mine started before that as a single guy. I got married to Aaron, and this is our oldest, Mahala. Back in 2008, we went to Benin, and we went through some serious spiritual warfare. And through that time, you can go to the next slide. Well, we lived up in northern Benin, and that was our house in a cow field. And solar panels and all that. It's quite a rugged life, but go to the next slide. We had our son was born. His name was Caleb. He was born through emergency C-section and passed away 18 hours later. It was a very, very difficult time for us, especially since we'd only been on the field as a family for 3 months. Was it about 3 months, Aaron? And so that was very, very devastating. Imagine putting your life right out there and having it shattered. If you know what, I know many of you have gone through very difficult times. So we went through some difficult times, especially for Erin, which her health began to deteriorate after about a year. After this, the mission saw that it just wasn't working. Very gracious, but we needed healing, and so we came home. And so we've been serving in New Brunswick, doing missions in trailer parks, mobilizing the church to prayer and outreach and discipleship, and the Lord has blessed that work as well. So that's just kind of a summation of the last few years. I'm not sure if I have anything else after this except for the video. Is it just the video? Okay, and there's the funeral picture, yeah. So I buried my son in Africa. I would just share this. The ironies of what the devil likes to discourage you, and I buried him on my birthday at the same place where I was born. I was born at that hospital. And actually he's buried just behind the house that I came home to as a child. Imagine that. You know, it hit me hard. And the devil is like that. He just wants to put fear in you. It's the fear tactics. So we know that the Lord is with us no matter what. And it's worth, and I would say even through all of this, it was good that the Lord afflicted us. You know, sometimes I always say this, God doesn't plow your heart for no reason. He always plows your heart to sow precious seed. And I, whenever I speak about this, I always encourage you brothers and sisters, if you've gone through deep trials in your life, don't run from them. God's planted precious seed. Why would you turn from the precious seed? It costs so much to plant. And through that, the Lord has really revived my soul and led me in a much deeper and more profound walk with the Lord and the power of the Holy Spirit as well. Part of that whole journey. I would not have gone there, or I would have, if I had continued in Benin, I think I would have continued in a lot more fruitlessness. God can use us in spite of ourselves, but he takes us to different levels, and sometimes, and most often it's through pain. So count yourself privileged if you have gone through pain. You get to fellowship with Christ, and I also say this, if you've gone through pain, there's the best way that any person can possibly reflect Christ is in suffering. Not in your victory, not in your miracles, but in your suffering. That is what truly confounds the world. All right, so that's the last. I want to show a quick video. Last year, my daughter and I went back to Benin and served, led a team to children, to do a camp for children who had HIV. And through that time, at that very station where I buried my son, and I really sensed the devil mocking me on that and our family. On that very station, 20 to 25 children came to Christ. Talk about plundering the enemy's camp. It was a beautiful time. I'll just share this video. You can go ahead.
Yeah.
Singing. I love the African children. I mean, they just belt it right out. We got to learn from them. Such a blessing. Yeah, and I was, one other note is those children that you saw, as through the project, the clinic that we worked with, and none of those children yet, the children that have been in the project, mainly because they haven't been able to follow their antiretroviral therapy, have lived past 16. So we understand the need for reaching them for eternity. It was a real blessing to all of those ones that we spoke to who came to Christ had HIV, and we thank the Lord for being able to plunder the enemy's camp there. If you have your Bibles, please turn to 2 Kings chapter 2. I wonder if you have, you know, as we think about missions and we think about the call to go, how this man named Elisha had an example of a great man of God like Elijah to follow. Such a high bar. Such a high bar to follow. How many of you have people in your life who you know God? And they are, it's just like they have something contagious about them. Something of the power of God resting on them. The Spirit of the Lord seems to move on them, and they're an example to you. See, Elisha had that in his life. I would say that Elijah was one of those men that walked with God. Not perfectly, but he walked with God. If there was something on my tombstone, I pray that one day I'd be worthy of these words. He walked with God. Not that he did a bunch of things. Not that he shaped history. You know, we as Christians, we're not supposed to be making history or being significant. We're to shape eternity. We're ones who shape eternity and bring glory to God. This is why we go. Early on in my ministry, I thought that I was going out to Africa to, you know, if I looked at it, actually, it was like I felt bad for the people who were lost, and I think that it was correct to love those who are lost. But there's a higher call to missions, and that is that Jesus Christ deserves those for whom he died. The Lamb, and the best call to missions I've ever heard was a Moravian call to missions, was this: let the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. But what we're doing is we're going out into the world and we're bringing in a harvest just to lay at Jesus Christ's feet because he was worthy and he died for them. We love them. But ultimately, what happens if you're in Isaiah and God calls you and says, hey, go to preach to these people and they're not going to even hear you? Hey, preach until the cities lay in ruins. I'm going to make you strong. I'm going to make you bold, but the cities are going to lay in ruins and no one's going to hear you. Like, that's a lovely call to missions, isn't it? Who wants to do that? Because Christ calls us, and because we're doing it unto him for worship, and that the Lamb that was slain deserves the reward of his suffering. That, I believe, is the highest call of missions. But here's Elisha, and he has a man of God to follow, a strong man. And I want to speak to you on just 3 points, and I'll actually give them to you ahead of time. Talking about the path to power and usefulness in missions. Number one, the path to power and usefulness is for those who will not settle for what everyone else has settled for. The path to power and usefulness are for those who will not settle for what everyone else has settled for. Secondly, the path to power and usefulness is found alone with God. And thirdly, the path to power and usefulness is found by faith and not by sight. Now, of course, the first one is pretty plain. We have the story of Elisha, this prophet, or the second in, you know, I guess, helper to Elijah, who's following Elijah around, and he has this tenacious, loyal spirit to Elijah, but also to the Lord. He said, as surely as the Lord lives, I will not leave you. And when Elijah said, the Lord has called me to go here, of course, Elisha wanted to go wherever the Lord was calling. But still, it was a call on Elijah, not Elijah. I hope you're not getting confused between the two. I'm going to be saying the two, and I might get mixed up myself. But here's a man who would not give up. Now, there were, 4 different places that they started up. The first was Gilgal, and one of the principles of interpreting scripture is the law of first mentions. That just means that there's a significance to the first mention of a place in the Bible or an event. And in the first mention, Gilgal was a place where Israel, when they came across Jordan, consecrated themselves to the Lord. They separated themselves from all the other nations, and they purified themselves before they even began the conquest of Canaan. But just being, let's just say this, just being pure and consecrated and set apart from the world is not good enough. It wasn't good enough for Elisha. He went further. Then there was Bethel, a place of blessing and power and personal experience where Jacob had a revelation of God. It's not just good enough, brothers and sisters, that you are saved and you're purified. That's not the end goal. And it's not the end goal that you have powerful experiences with God even in revelation. There's more than that. It's deeper than that. They went to Jericho, a place of incredible miracles, that the power of God was let loose. And you remember, of course, the walls of Jericho came tumbling. Do you know that song? Okay. And the walls came tumbling down. Then to Jordan. Now Jordan, that's a place where people go alone across Jordan. It's where John the Baptist was, alone. And it's where Jesus went, to the other side of the Jordan, alone. It speaks of a place where we meet God one-on-one. The path to power and usefulness is for those who will not settle for what everyone else has. We had these prophets who came out of each town, right? And they were They're saying, hey, do you know your master is going to be taken from you today? And he said, yeah, don't say anything about that. It's like he was in a little bit of denial or something. And yet, where did the prophets follow them? No, they stayed in their own town. They got to Jericho, the prophets, you know, prophesied again, and they kind of, the status quo for a prophet was just to say something, but not to move. And when they were in Jericho, at least they came to the edge of Jordan, but they didn't cross. See, if you really want the blessing and you want to go further, you have to step out of status quo, even within the general church. It's easy to look at a minister or somebody or a missionary. You know, we heard an incredible story last night of this man who went to, Don, who went to Colombia. Went to Colombia without even money. Just had just enough money for the plane ticket, basically. Arrived there. We think, oh, wow, that's amazing. Would you do it? It's like, we can elevate this, but then God is saying, well, why aren't you doing that? I like to read things in biographies, Christian biographies, because they do something to me. They provoke me. They provoke me and lift the bar of what normal Christianity is. To say, hey, Don, what you see in the North American church is not normal. Read Acts. Read some of the biographies of George Mueller and others and see how God really lets loose with servants who will not be satisfied with what everybody else is doing. Even good people, good prophets, prophets of God. They allowed somebody else to become their ceiling. And even Elisha allowed Elijah to be his ceiling. Do you know what I mean by that? His ceiling spiritually. The level to which one would say, you can't go higher than that. You might think that of your pastors. You might say, and I'm sure your pastor would say, go ahead, seek God more than me. Fast and pray more than me. Go out and speak to the lost more than me. But something in us wants to be sheep to the extent where we'll never really think and lift our minds up and our hearts up independently with God and say, what do you dream with me for, Lord? And Elisha had to press through that. Even with other godly people saying, hey, you know, no, it's not good enough. And he presses through. The path to power and usefulness is found alone with God. So he goes across Jordan with Elijah. Elijah asks the question, what can I do for you? He says, I want a double portion of your spirit. Now, that's breaking out of the box, isn't it? That's saying, let's break through that glass ceiling. Lord, I want you. I want to be used in your hand. And then you know the story. What happens is Elisha and Elijah, after the promise is given that he would receive if he saw Elijah being taken, what happens? A chariot of fire comes and divides the two, physically separates them. So that now Elisha is alone and Elijah is taken up. Elisha is left only with this, a promise. He's given a promise. If you see me, what you have asked will be given. Now there is a lot of grief involved here. If you read the story, he's saying, when this all happens, he says, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel, there's this real grief, this ripping apart. Now I'm alone. Where's my father? You see the ceiling? Do you see what he's too attached to Elijah? Do you think he was in a good mood? Do you think he felt real great at that point, alone on the other side of Jordan? God calls us to places, you know, when we heard the testimony even last night, I thought of, you know, when you're able to compress a whole life down into a few moments, it seems super exciting, but there are moments that are just seem that never end, that are super mundane and difficult. And we got to remember, this is one of those moments where I'm not sure how long Elisha stayed there. It says he took his own garments and he tore them. Now that's something. He wasn't going to need his own garments anymore. Whether he knew it or not, at that point he was in a great amount of grief, but there's a picture there. But if you want God to work through you, it's not going to be you anymore. You need to get rid of yourself and your own power and what your own thinking and your own pulling of strings and your own mechanisms of how you think it's going to work out. And you need to take hold of God's power. Of course, you know what this whole picture is about. It's a picture of Jesus Christ going up in his spirit, the promised Holy Spirit coming down. That mantle speaks of the Holy Spirit, the power for ministry. So many people look at the Holy Spirit as something to be experienced. And I don't think the Lord truly gives the Holy Spirit to those who will use it for their own means. He really truly gives God's power to those who use it for his glory and for his ministry. It's an endowment of power for service, not for entertainment. And here you have Elisha taking hold of a cloak alone. And he only has a promise. Now, I want you to think about this. You know, we can glamorize missions and what it can look like. And you have a missionary who's gone through stuff and lots of stories. But it just takes one person who steps out with God, even against all the nasty and all the things that are banging around in their head that can cause doubt, and pushes through. There's lots of times as a missionary you don't feel great and you kind of wonder, am I doing the right thing? Have you really called me, Lord? And here Elisha, all he has is a promise and he's got a cloak. And he had to do something. Did he have a feeling? No. He had a promise. He took that cloak and he began to go back to the Jordan. He stands at the Jordan. He says, notice, I, in my mind, I want him to yell it. I want him to cry it out. Where now is the Lord God of Elijah? But it just says he said it. So I don't know at what point, how energetic or emotional he was at that moment, but he just took this cloak as he had seen Elijah do coming across the other way, and he swings it. Now I want, if I could, in a movie, just freeze that moment right here. You see that? Freeze frame that. And rewind. Moses stretching his hand out over the Red Sea. At the word and the promise of the Lord, stretch out your hand. Freeze frame that. Now you have Joshua at Jordan. With the word and the promise of God, tell the priests to take the Ark of the Covenant and step into the water. Freeze frame that. All they had was a promise. And you know what it was combined with? Faith. Faith is not faith until it's in motion, friends. It's talk. And that's why they say faith without works is dead. It's all safe and nice to talk about stories, but until you're swinging the cloak and you're trusting God upon his promises. What does it say about faith? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So then the question has to be, in which way am I pleasing God? In which way am I out over the edge? Is my arm already swinging that cloak of faith that God has called me to? We don't just make things up about what we want to believe in. We have to have evidence for it. So there was a promise. He took that promise. In which way, friends, is God calling you to swing a promise, to take a hold of what God has led you in, and as ragged and dangerous as it seems, he's asking you to step forward out over the edge, and if he doesn't show up, you're in big trouble. That's the point of where you please God. That's the point of where you please God. Faith in motion. You know, there's something about that. Faith in motion that when God comes through, everybody else is watching and they wish it could have been them. There's, you know, in the story we have these prophets on the other side who saw it. And what did they say about Elisha when he came across? They said, the spirit of Elijah is resting upon Elisha. It was an evidence. There was no question about it. They knew. You know, the kingdom of God is not a matter of words, but of power. Paul said, I didn't come to you with wise and persuasive words, but I came to you in demonstration of the Spirit's power so that men's faith would not rest on the wisdom of man, but on the power of God. There is something utterly convincing that annihilates arguments when people step forward by faith and everyone and the Lord fulfills his promises. Everyone says, amen, that's our God. It's a testimony. It comes at our expense. The expense of our pride, the expense of the possibility that we'll be utter fools in front of everybody. Aaron and I are trusting the Lord with our family to go back. There's this nagging thing in the back of our minds. What happens if one of our other children dies? And God is saying, swing away. Trust me. Yeah, but what will people think, Lord? And there's people watching. There's people watching you, brothers and sisters. There's things he's asking you to swing away on. I want you to note something in the last part of this story that just reaffirms the way most believers think. Look at verse 15. The company of the prophets from Jericho who were watching said, the spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha. Excuse me. And they went to meet him and bowed to the ground. Look, they said, we, your servants, have 50 able men. Let them go and look for your master. Perhaps the spirit of the Lord has picked him up and set him down on some mountain or in some valley. So Elisha replied, don't go. And you know the rest of the story. They said, we got to go. We got to go. And in the end, he said, fine. Go try to find Elijah. Brothers and sisters, you don't need Elijah. You need God. Elisha, after all that, realized it wasn't Elijah that he needed even the double portion of Elijah's spirit. It was God. The power of God on me. That's all I need. And yet, here are these people still stuck in that, where's Elijah? Where's Elijah? What are we going to do next? Who's the next pastor? Who's the this or that? Or who's going to be our next leader? I want to speak just a word of liberation into your heart this morning. And it comes from 1 John. Let me turn there. You want to be set free in seeking him, seeking the Lord without ceilings and attempting great things for him, seek as he leads you. Listen to this. 1 John chapter 2, 26. This is John talking to people about not being led astray by false teachers even. But there's something of great liberty that it set my heart free when I read it. As for you, verse 27, the anointing you have received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. You do not need anyone to teach you. I said need. Doesn't mean you can't be taught. Doesn't mean you should be arrogant. What I'm saying and what the scriptures say is you do not need anyone to teach you. Why? But as the anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in me. And when someone comes off of man and comes off of following people and comes off of looking at Don Longworth or ministers or pastors and starts looking unto the Lord himself, I would tell you, they become dangerous to the devil. Because then they're set loose in the power of the Holy Spirit. They're set loose in new obediences and listening to. You can go through the driest, deadest valley. You could be in the deadest, I'm not saying this of this church, you could be in the deadest church. And you can be that fountain of living water. Because where are you receiving your springs of living water? From God himself. See, the problem is that so many of us ask about what we should do next and who's the leader. And in Jeremiah, it speaks about people, the priests, who did not ask the question, where is the Lord? Not where is Elijah? Where is the Lord? Where the Lord is, I want to be. Amen? Let that just settle into your heart. I want to encourage you. Many people in their Christian walk will look to others. Many will dig wells, and Jeremiah talks about how the people did two things. they forsook the Lord, the spring of living water, and they dug their own wells that wouldn't hold water. So there's this kind of picture of maybe some sign of spiritual life, but not true springs of living water. Now, just quickly, in Benin, it only rains 6 months out of the year, and then you have like 6 months of no rain. Everything that was green turns absolutely dead and brown. And because of that, the water table drops. And they have to hand dig wells 20 meters deep. It's incredibly difficult task and dangerous in the heat of the summer to dig all the way down 20 meters. All of that when in this passage in Jeremiah it speaks of a springs. Now, which would you rather do? Dig a 20-meter well down into the dead ground, risk your life for it, or have a spring of living water that flows naturally in all freshness? I'm just encourage you, brothers and sisters, turn your hearts toward the Lord. You don't need Elijah. You need the Spirit of God. And then you will be a spring of living water. I encourage you and thank you all for your continued support. Pray for us that we would be springs of living water in a dry and weary land. The Lord would refresh us. Pray the Lord would refresh you. Thank you for this opportunity. Let me pray. Lord, turn our eyes upon you. We want a double portion of your Spirit. I pray for my brothers and sisters here, those whose hearts stretch out. They're not satisfied with status quo, Lord. I pray that you would cause them to hunger and thirst and not be satisfied until they are filled with all the fullness of you, Lord. That they know and you would set them ablaze, Lord. You would cause others to go out and they would break out of the normality of what others have settled for. And Lord, you would do great things. You would glorify your name. In Jesus' name, I pray this. Amen.